much for those words of introduction and welcome. I appreciate our brother Jeff. I heard when he was called and ordained and installed here in Indianapolis Free Presbyterian Church, and I told him yesterday when we got together again, when he picked me up from the airport, how glad I was that God had called him and given him this place to serve him. And I'm very, very happy that you have this man as your minister. The Lord's blessed you indeed with an under-shepherd who is worthy of the title by the Lord's grace. Turn with me, if you would, please, in your Bibles to Deuteronomy in chapter 33. Always appreciate the opportunity to preach the gospel. Joanne, would you do me a favor, dear? Would you go and get me a glass of water? This is one of those things you get a reward for, actually. Thanks very much, dear. I appreciate that. Deuteronomy in chapter 33. We're going to take our reading from verse 26, and we'll read from the 26th verse through to the end of the chapter. Very brief reading, relatively brief, but a very full reading. From this passage of the Word of God, the life of Moses is nearly at an end. And Moses is blessing the people of God. Beginning there in the verse 1 of the chapter, this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he goes through the tribes. And finally, he comes down at the end there in verse 24 and speaks of Asher. And then in verse 26, he begins a word of praise, a doxology. Thank you, dear. A doxology. And he says, beginning in verse 26, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." We'll trust the Lord to stamp this, the reading of His Word, with His own divine seal of approval. And as we have the Scriptures open before us this morning, let's ask the Lord to meet with us here. Let's all pray. Our gracious Master and our loving God, we rejoice that Thou art God alone, that there is no God like the God of Jeshurun, that Thou art the sword of our excellency. We rejoice in Thee, Lord, today. We rejoice that Thou art the God of grace and that Thou art the God of all comfort, that Thou dost do all things well. We thank Thee and praise Thee for the blessed privilege we have to worship this morning, to renew fellowship with these folk here in Indianapolis. We thank Thee, Lord, for the fact that Thou hast opened up this opportunity today for us to worship together. We rejoice in the encouragement that there is here in the hospitality. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless this congregation for Jesus' sake. Increase them more and more, both they and their children. We thank Thee and praise Thee this morning that we have this opportunity to look to the Word of God. Now we pray, Lord, Thou hast written it and inspired it, preserved it and delivered it. Now we pray that by it Thou wilt bless us. Send the promised Holy Ghost, we pray, today. Open the Word of God to our hearts and our hearts unto Thy Word. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish Thou it. Save souls for Jesus' sake. Edify the saints of God. Restore the backslider. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. I thought perhaps this morning that someone had gotten wind of the fact that I was coming a little ahead of time, because I noticed that the first three rows were empty. So I wondered about that, you know, but Jeff assures me that that wasn't the case. But I know it's natural for us all to gravitate somewhere towards the back. But never mind, I can still see you all, and I'm sure you'll be able to hear me nonetheless. The text of Scripture I want to draw to your attention this morning is in verse 27. Just the first half of that verse will serve as our text. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Have you ever in your lifetime just wanted to go away and hide somewhere where nobody, no one could find you? And if they could find you, they couldn't get to you. I don't know what your life is like. Obviously, there's many of you folks that are here this morning that I've never seen before. Some of you I have not seen since 1996, when was the last occasion that I was here in Indianapolis. So I can't know what your life is like, but I suspect that if your life is like mine, there are moments in your life when you really want to be well and truly hidden. You want to have that place that you can go where no one really can find you, or even if they can find you, they could not get to you. Sometimes, even within our own minds, we withdraw into that place that we would consider a refuge. I read a book here recently about a young woman, a young girl, who had experienced a traumatic event and had witnessed things that were horrible. And she retreated into her own mind, into her own place of safety. She called it the tunnel. It was the place where those who were perpetrators of evil could not get her. It was her refuge. Other people have had this similar sort of experience, have talked about being in the forest or being in the cave. They view it as their mind, having seen such horrific events, causes them then to retreat into this refuge. And at times in our life, circumstances occur, things that are beyond our control, things that we never anticipated would happen, things that we hoped in our worst nightmares would never occur. They do occur. And there are incidences or circumstances that come into our lives and we think, you know, I just want some place to be where I will be safe. A refuge, a place where I can be kept, not harmed, not touched, not even disturbed in any way. I don't know if you know much about medieval castles. I used to read a bit about that sort of thing. And in a medieval castle, you had the outer walls, which is what you usually see, people standing on the outer walls and all the guards. And then you had the bridge, the drawbridge, which was over the moat. And then they had a gate that came down, and that was a grid gate, and that would stop the invaders from coming in. They'd drop the gate, they'd pull the drawbridge up. Well, if somehow the invaders got inside and were able to breach the wall by one means or another, whether they filled the moat in or whatever they did, somehow got in, then everyone who was within, who was in the wall, would then retreat. And ultimately, they would retreat into the place that's called the castle keep. Now, the keep is the strongest and most fortified place in a medieval castle. And it is the place to where, when everything else has fallen to bits, everyone retreats and then they lock themselves in there. And that is the place where they can be kept safe from the attackers, if at all possible. Ultimately, sometimes even these places were breached. But it was the least likely place for an invader to be able to get in. It was the most strongly fortified. It was the refuge, and it was called the castle keep. In this passage of Scripture, we have something that's set forth for the people of God, which is a means of our encouragement and a means of our uplifting and a means whereby we can take encouragement for our souls, because we find here that God is speaking to His chosen people. He's speaking to the nation of Israel for really the last time through the mouth of the great prophet Moses. Moses is speaking here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says to these people, this nation of Israel, who are about to go into the land, in a very short space of time, Moses is going to be off the scene. He's going to go, he's going to see the land, God is going to bury him there at Mount Nebo, and then the nation of Israel is going to be led across into the promised land by Joshua, the successor to Moses. And Moses says to these people who are about to face the greatest challenge of their nation and of their generation at this point, he says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Now, I want this morning for us to spend some time looking at this text of Scripture, and I want us to contemplate it in relation to the person of Jesus Christ. The best service that any preacher can ever do for you in his preaching is to get you to the person of Jesus Christ, to make much of Christ, to draw your attention to Christ, to cause your hearts and minds as much as He's humanly possible and as He's enabled by the Holy Spirit to dwell upon the person of Christ. And that, by the grace of God, is what I intend to do this morning as we look at this text of Scripture. What we find here is that Christ, who is the eternal God, is our refuge. And underneath us are His everlasting arms. I realize certainly there are certain promises that were made to Israel. Promises having to do with very physical things, having to do with the land and that sort of thing. And I understand that we cannot always take everything that was applied to Israel and immediately and automatically without reservation or any qualification transfer it over to the children of God in the New Testament saved by free and sovereign grace. However, having said that, I will say this, that there are a host of promises, a host of statements made in the Old Testament which were directed in one way to Israel, which can, on the other hand, quite legitimately be applied to those of us who are the New Testament saints of God. So whereas on the one hand I don't think we ought to take that idea of applying all the promises to the people of God willy-nilly and apply them to the New Testament saints, however, I believe that we ought with discernment to recognize that in the Old Testament there are some very legitimate things that can be applied to us. Therefore, this morning, what I am saying to you and what I hope to prove to you from the Scripture is that Christ is the eternal God, that He is your refuge, and that underneath you, the saints of God, are the everlasting arms of this eternal God. And I trust to encourage you by that this morning. Certainly, it's my intention in preaching to uplift and to edify the people of God. Now this morning, if there should happen to be anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, once again, I can't know what's going on in your personal life or where you come from or what your state is before the Lord. I would hope that before you would walk out those doors this morning, that it would be your own personal experience to know for yourself this Christ who is the eternal God. That you would be able to walk forth from here with a certain knowledge that having repented of sin and resting by faith in the finished work of Christ, that you can say before you leave today, the eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's my prayer. I know it's the prayer of your minister. I know it's the prayer of many of the congregation members. I trust all of the congregation members of this church. So if you know not Christ as Savior, that's our sincere desire, that you come to know Him today. Whom to know aright is life eternal. The first thing I want to draw your attention to as we look at this text of Scripture is where Moses says, "The eternal God is thy refuge." And relating this to the person of Christ, I want to draw out to your attention that the Scripture supports everywhere that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. That's what I want to begin with. Because once we're clear on that, the rest of it follows very logically. So the first thing that I want us to establish is that Christ is the eternal God. Why go to any great length to establish that? Because it's a matter of controversy in this day. Because it's a matter of discussion in very many circles as to whether Christ is the eternal God. In fact, people will come to your door, sometimes on a very regular basis, until they find out that you know what you're talking about, and then they don't come anymore. But once they'll come to your door and they'll say, well, you know, Jesus Christ never really claimed to be God. I had some folk when we were living in South Australia come up to my door. And they were from the Jehovah's Witness, and they said, you know, Christ, Jesus, never claimed to be God. And I said, have you read the book of John? And they said, well, yes, we have it in our Bible. And I said, well, now, let's think about this for a minute. In John chapter 8, Christ was in a controversy with some of the Pharisees. There was a discussion being held. And right towards the end of that chapter, as they were in the midst of this discussion, or argument if you may call it, the Pharisees said to him, art thou not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Christ says to them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, before Abraham was, I am. Now then, immediately they were furious, ready to stone him, annoyed beyond belief. Why? Because they understood the implications of what he was saying. They understood that by using that reference, before Abraham was, I am, he was using the very terminology that harks back to Exodus in chapter 3 when Moses said, whom shall I say has sent me? And God responds to him, tell them that I am has sent you. I am that I am. And so we find, if we look into the Scripture, that from the words, from the mouth of Christ Himself, it was His testimony that He was God come in the flesh. And He implied that in a very clear way. And while the Pharisees at that time were refusing to believe Him, while they were against Him, while they hated Him and wanted Him dead, they were not ignorant people of their own customs. They were not ignorant of their own teachings as far as what the Old Testament had taught. And they recognized that title. When He said, I, before Abraham was, I am, and He said it in John chapter 8 and verse 58, they understood Him to be saying, I am the eternal God. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. You look at the title Son of God as it's used in the Gospel of John. And if you study that out consistently, what you will discover is that the use of the term Son of God, as Christ uses it in reference to Himself, is an implication of His essential and His eternal deity. And the Jews, no matter what else they had as problems, as far as unbelief and wickedness and depravity and being against Christ, they understood this, that when He used that term Son of God, He was referring to His essential and eternal deity. And they hated Him for it. The point that I'm making to you is this. Don't let anyone say to you, well, Christ never claimed to be the eternal God. Christ never claimed to be God come in the flesh. He did. The Jews understood that. The Gospel of John bears it out. And then we find as well that there in the book of Revelation, John recording the words of Christ, there in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation and the 13th verse. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Quoting Christ, how else could Christ refer to Himself as being God and be any clearer than to say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This is who I am. Christ is the eternal God. We have that from His own mouth. We have it as well as a testimony of the ancient saints. If you think, for example, if you can turn there if you like, to Isaiah in chapter 6. Isaiah in chapter 6 begins, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah there declares that he saw the glory of God, God sitting upon His throne. Says that His train, or that is the skirts of His robe, filled the temple. The seraphim were there, all around Him, crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. We find then in the rest of Isaiah's vision as he saw the Lord there, the glory of God displayed. So much so that finally Isaiah is reduced to saying, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory." This was Isaiah's testimony. If you go then over to John in chapter 12, you find that in the Gospel of John, there in around the 36th verse, you find that there's a statement made with regard to the 6th chapter of Isaiah. There we find that John testified, "This said Isaiah," or Isaiah, "when he saw his glory and spake of him." Now the person to whom John is referring is Christ. That's the person in that whole passage under discussion. He's referring then back to Isaiah chapter 6 and saying, "This is what Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." Now in the Old Testament it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also Jehovah, high and lifted up." So the implication of John chapter 12 connected with Isaiah chapter 6 is that Jesus Christ is the eternal God, and that's the testimony of the ancient saints. That's their testimony, Old Testament and New Testament, that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Then also as well, we find elsewhere in the Scripture the fact that Jesus Christ is testified to be the eternal God. We go there to John in chapter 1. In the first verse, we find, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now, the Scripture in that passage goes on to make clear that the person to whom they are referring is Jesus Christ. That Christ is the Word. That He is God come in the flesh. We find that no man has seen God at any time, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. He hath revealed Him. Once again, you'll find that in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. So what we find is that God has set forth in the Scripture this testimony that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. In Hebrews in chapter 13, and verse 8, there we find this statement, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now, if you've spent any time at all studying the attributes of God, one of the great attributes of God, which is considered to be an incommunicable attribute, an attribute which He does not share with another, is His immutability. Now, in that passage of Scripture, Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 8, inasmuch as that is a reference to Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever, it is an implication of His immutability, which means He has that characteristic, that character which God alone has and no one else. So therefore, if we listen to the testimony of Christ Himself, if we listen to the testimony of the ancient saints, if we listen to the testimony of the Scriptures with regard to the person of Christ and His having characteristics which are those which only deity has, the conclusion which we infallibly must reach is that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. The eternal God is thy refuge. And this is critical to everything else that I want to say after this, because by all means I want to bring you to the person of Christ. It's Christ who lived and died and rose again for you and for me. It's Christ who even now is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, whoever lives to make intercession for us. It's Jesus Christ upon whom we pin all our hopes for time and for eternity. Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our king. Therefore, it's very critically important for us right at the outset of this message to understand that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. For us not ever to waver, for us not to ever have any reservation about that, for us to be able to defend that from the Scriptures, from all who would say otherwise, to exhort, to convince the gainsayers that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Taking us back to our text this morning, I want you to see something else with me, where it says, "The eternal God is thy refuge." The eternal God is thy refuge. I want us to establish in our minds first, or I wanted us to establish first in our minds that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Now I want you to see that Jesus Christ is our refuge. One of the most delightful pictures in the Scripture is the picture that comes to us in Noah's Ark. And you remember back beginning in Genesis in chapter 6 and going on in the next few chapters, there is the life of Noah and his experiences. And the picture there is this. God said to Noah that He wanted him to build an ark. And so Noah began, and for 120 years they built this ark. They laid the keel, they put all the wood together after having chopped it and shaped it and brought it into place, and they pegged it together, and then they finally got the whole thing built. And there was this great ark with a window at the top and a door at the side. And there it stood after 120 years of Noah's work, laboring and laboring to make this thing a reality, given the dimensions by God and carrying them out, he and his sons, until finally there was this ark built. And then they were to seal it. All ships at that time had to be caulked. And when they caulked it with pitch, within and without. So there was this sealant on the inside and on the outside, which becomes important eventually, and I'll explain to you how. So here was Noah, having done what God had prepared for him to do. And so he's got this ark, it's all built, it never has rained in the history of the world up until this time. Noah then is told by God to bring into the ark the animals that were required, the two of every of the unclean type, and then seven of the clean variety. And so he brings them into the ark, and then after all that is done, God's demands are satisfied with regard to the preparation of the ark. Noah, his wife, his sons, their wives, those eight souls go into the ark. And then God shuts the door. And once God shuts the door, those who are inside are kept in a refuge. They do not come out, and those on the outside cannot get in. And then after all was shut and sealed and the preparations had been completed, it began to rain. For the first time in the history of the world, the fountains of the great deep were broken up. The rain poured down from heaven for 40 days and for 40 nights. God poured His wrath out upon the ancient world, and it covered it entirely according to the Scriptures. And every living thing outside of that ark that could not inhabit water, everything died. Absolutely and completely. Covered the whole world. Destroyed the ancient society. There was no one who was human left on the earth but those eight souls, and they were inside the ark, that refuge. That refuge in which they were kept by the hand of God, sealed there by His hand. Now when you consider that ark as a picture and a type of the person of Jesus Christ, then the whole thing becomes very dear very quickly. How do we know that? Well, God had prepared Noah to be in that ark. For 120 years, He had prepared Noah to be in that ark. So God has prepared us to be in Christ. Before your life ever began, God knew you. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. God prepared you all your life to get to a certain point where someone would declare the gospel to you, where the Holy Spirit would grant you regeneration and repentance unto life, give you faith to believe. God was moving in your life to bring you to that place. Our brother Jeff was giving his testimony to my father and mother yesterday afternoon. And he was talking about how God had worked in his life, how he came to a certain point where he was prepared to really spend all of his time with the drum and bugle corps, which was what he was involved in, and was trying to avoid going to work on this particular occasion, and how ultimately his excuses ran out, and he said, "Yes, I'll come in and work." And he came in on that occasion. And because he consented to come in and do that work on that occasion, Lord had a person there to give him the gospel, and he was saved. But Jeff would be, I'm sure, very quick to tell you that there had been a whole host of things that prepared him for that moment in time. And once he was there, then God moved upon his heart, saved him by free and sovereign grace. And the rest, of course, you know. He's here today, the minister of the gospel here in the Indianapolis Free Presbyterian Church. Why? Because God prepared him to be in Christ. God has prepared for you to be in Christ. And also as well, we find that God has instructed us to Christ. God gave to Noah very specific instructions as to how they were to prepare. He gave him very specific instructions as to what was to be there and as to when they were to go in. And when they went into the ark, then God shut the door. So you see that God gave Noah instructions as to how to go to his refuge. God has given you instructions as to how to go to Christ, how to be found in Him. The gospel is very clear and very plain. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, you find it laid out for you. And the message of the gospel is very plain. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is the gospel message. God has given us clear instruction as to how to enter in to a relationship with Him through the person and work of how to be found in that refuge. And then God has shut us up in Christ. We find in that passage of Scripture there in Genesis, it says that God shut the door. We find there that He shut up Noah in that ark. So God has shut us up in Christ. Aren't you glad today that you're not an Arminian? Aren't you glad today that it's not you and Mrs. Noah hanging on to the side of the ark out the outside saying, well, Noah, you know, this is a great ark that you've built. I hope that we can hold on long enough so that we don't die. That's the Arminian's theology. The Arminian's theology is he's hanging on to the outside of the ark. The Bible way is that we are in Christ. The Bible way is that we are in the Savior. The Bible way is that He is our refuge, that we are in Christ, and the whole of the New Testament bears that teaching out. Not that we're hanging on to the side of it, hoping against hope that our arms don't tire out. No. The eternal God is our refuge. We are in Christ, just as Noah was in the ark. And then also we find that God has poured out His wrath upon Christ. There on that occasion when the ark was there, what was happening? The wrath of God against sin was being poured out. And all the wrath that God could pour out in that flood was being poured out over the whole earth. But it was falling upon that ark as well. So as Noah was inside there, the ark was receiving all that water and all that wrath that was being poured out. It was being poured out on the ark. So God has poured out His wrath upon Jesus Christ. God has poured out His wrath against sin. For 2 Corinthians there in chapter 5 tells us, He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God treated Christ as sin itself in the abstract. Treated Christ that way. We being in Christ are safe. God has poured out His wrath upon the Savior. We find as well that God has preserved us in Jesus Christ. How was Noah preserved during that time of the ark being there in the water? God preserved Noah by Noah being in the ark. We are preserved by being in Christ. The wrath of God I will never face. The judgment of God I will never face. I'm His child, certainly. If I do wrong, I'm chastised. But I will not face the wrath of God, nor will you if you are in Christ, for the simple reason that God has preserved us in Christ just as surely as God preserved Noah in that ark in that day. We find as well that God has given us new life in Christ. New life in Christ. Noah and his sons and their wives, they were the new life of they constituted the new society. They constituted the society that developed after the flood. They were preserved and given a new life with a new world and a clean world after the floodwaters went away. So God has given us new life by Jesus Christ. So I want you to appreciate this So much so that you can go away from this house of God today saying, this Christ is my refuge. When I have no place else to go, when I have no place else that I can trust, when I have no one else in whom I can have confidence, the eternal God, who is Jesus Christ, is my refuge. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful way to start the week when you have to go into the midst of the world of ungodly people who would love nothing better than to try to pull you down. When you find yourself in circumstances of life that are not to your liking, things that you really would prefer would never have happened to you, and you feel you need that refuge, always remember, child of God, the eternal God is thy refuge. And then it says underneath are the everlasting arms. I want you to see with me that Christ upholds us with His everlasting arms. And this is a delightful picture to me. I used to work when I was in Australia for a sheep station. They call them ranches here, but they're sheep stations there. And we had 16,000 head of sheep. I just did it for entertainment value when I had my days off. That was basically what it was. And so I would go out there and give them a hand when I had a bit of time to just relax. And so I went to this, used to go to this place. And, of course, during lambing season, which is in about the early winter, it's in the fall time, down there, you'll have these lambs drop, and sometimes when you start moving sheep together, you'll have a few lambs that just don't quite make it. And so you have to come along and find them. Well, it's very scrubby land down there, and so a small lamb can get lost very easily. So you'll have all this scrub land that probably comes up to about this high, and you have to find some of them, and you have to pick them up, and you have to take them someplace where they can be safe. We used to drive a truck behind us when we were shifting sheep for the mothers and the ewes, and we'd bring the truck with us, and if we found lambs that just weren't making it, we'd just pick them up and carry them in our arms until we could get them to what we call the hospital truck, and then we'd put them there, and then they were safe and they could be not lost. Well, this is a better picture than even that. The eternal God is thy castle keep. Eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. I'm a reasonably strong person. I can carry a decent-sized sheep for a fair distance if I have to. But I don't have everlasting arms. My arms get tired. Eventually they wear out. And I can't do what I was doing. And you would be the same. Not Jesus Christ. The everlasting arms. Arms that have been the strength of His people from the very beginning of history. Arms that have upheld His people all the way along the line. Every generation, every scene of time, every climate, every society where God's people were found, the everlasting arms have upheld them. The arms that never tire, the arms that never lose their strength. Jesus Christ is the refuge of His people. And underneath us are the everlasting arms. In every condition, in every circumstance of life, He upholds us in the face of our enemy. You recall the text of Scripture that we're looking at this morning. We find there He says, He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. In the face of your enemies, you are upheld by the everlasting arms. He upholds us in the most perilous of our situations. He declares, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. That He will bear you up by His ministering angels. It says they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. In the 91st Psalm we find. We find He upholds us when we would be fearful and afraid. The 41st chapter of Isaiah in the 10th verse, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. All of us are fearful and afraid at some time. You may hide it well. You may find that you have means of camouflaging it, but I know of no soul on the face of the earth that is not fearful and afraid at some time of something. We who are fearful and afraid have for our refuge Christ, the eternal God. and underneath us are the everlasting arms. When I am most fearful and most afraid, Christ upholds me by His grace. He upholds us to the last hour of life. I'm reminded of this very greatly, particularly at this time. And even to your old age I am He. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. When you get old, you cannot do for yourself what you used to be able to do. It's very difficult when your strength fails. It's very hard when always you've been strong. And now suddenly it can't be that way anymore. Someone else has to help you even to move in bed. Someone else has to help you to move across the room. You are not able to hold yourself up. When I come to the hour of life when that can no longer be, I want to know that underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He upholds us through every perilous situation, when we're fearful, when we're afraid, when we cannot help ourselves, when we've grown too enfeebled by age or affliction or disease to be able to do what we once could do, either physically or mentally or in any other way. It's good to know the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And when I come finally, you come to face the River Jordan and pass over into that eternal land, the eternal God is still our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. The Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Timothy, about to take his leave of his son in the faith, says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." When we come to die, when we come to face the last enemy, even then, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Sometimes it's more difficult to live than to die. But ultimately, all things being equal, we will die. We have to face it. We don't know when, we don't know how. But we have to face the last enemy. When I face that last specter, when I see that grim reaper with all his flowing ragged robes and his scythe in his hand standing there before my door, I want to know then that the eternal God is our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And that's what you want to know. I have a guy that I work with who's a very ardent atheist and a very ardent evolutionist. And he and I have talked on occasion about what he believes and about what I believe. And I finally said to him at one point, "You know, really, what you have offers me nothing. It gives me no satisfactory explanation as to where I've come from. It gives me no satisfactory explanation as to why I'm here. It gives me no hope in this life, no help in this life, and no hope when I come to die. No, I want to believe what the Word of God tells me. The eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Nothing else satisfies other than Christ. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. The fivefold seal of the promise of God unto His people is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Every other earthly connection ultimately must be severed. God says, I am your eternal refuge, and underneath you are my everlasting arms. I trust that this is the great comfort and encouragement of your soul today. I trust it's your testimony that Jesus Christ is yours and you are His forever, that you've rested by faith in the finished work of Christ, and trusting Him, you know that He is the eternal God who is your refuge, and that underneath are the everlasting arms. If you're out of Christ today, I trust that you'll come to know Him, whom to know aright is life eternal, before the day concludes. For those of you who know Him well, rejoice in this. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we rejoice in Thee today. We thank Thee and praise Thee for all Thy mercies. We rejoice that the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Part us, Lord, with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear, the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge. And be our abiding portion, Lord God, we pray, until Jesus Christ our Savior comes again or calls us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.